Morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be in verses 1 through 9. So Luke chapter 24, starting at verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning, and thank you, Father, for, Lord, just your people, us having a place to gather as the believers in Christ, as a church family, as friends. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. I pray, Father, you would establish our thoughts, direct us according to your way. Father, I ask that you minister to the children in junior church as always, Lord. Open up their understanding of the Bible lesson that they're being taught. Help them to have fun. With the crafts, the games. I pray, Father, that you would just minister to them, keep a hedge of protection around them throughout their life, Lord, drawing them unto Christ. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts in a very special way this morning. Thank you, Father, for just the remembrance of Jesus Christ dying for us and rising from that tomb 3 days later. Thank you, Father, for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, as we continue to walk this journey of life. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us in a very special way today. I pray, Lord, you'd have your way with us, and we would respond to your calling and to your leading, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're very familiar as we read these verses this morning. Obviously, on the first day of the week, 3 days after Jesus had been crucified, being crucified on Friday, rising from the grave on that resurrection morning 3 days later, these women, they come prepared because the day before on the Sabbath, they had already prepared the spices, but then they were waiting. They were waiting for the opportunity to go to that tomb because the Sabbath was a day of rest. They couldn't go to the tomb. They couldn't prepare the body with the spices that they wanted to in honor of the Lord and as a memorial to the Lord and to obviously show their love to the Savior. But on this morning, man, they rise up early and they head to that cemetery and they're going to that tomb. And yet on the way, they're talking, they're wondering, you know, who's going to roll the stone away? It's too heavy for us. Not knowing the stone had already been rolled away, not knowing that the tomb was empty. The Lord Jesus Christ had already risen from that grave. But as they get there, the stone is rolled away and they enter into that tomb and they do not see the body of Christ. All that's left are the linens that he was wrapped in, the napkin that was about his face. And they're perplexed and fear is gripping their heart because they're not quite sure what's going on. They had watched him die on the cross of Calvary. They had watched him be crucified and scourged and mocked by the people and ridiculed. And even on that day that he was hanging on the cross, even the two thieves he hung between, they were railing on him, they were cursing him, they were saying, if you be the Son of God, get yourself down and us as well. But as the Holy Spirit continued to work on their hearts, one thief turned to Christ. After cursing him, after just saying nasty things to the Lord, yet something changed in his heart, and the Bible records that at least one thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't give a laundry list of sins he had committed. He was hanging on the cross for his own sins because he rebuked his partner who was hanging on the other cross and said, "Hey, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. We've committed crimes. We've committed murder. But this man's done nothing amiss. This man's innocent." And he says, out of sincerity and out of faith, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And as the body of Christ was hanging on the cross beyond recognition, the Bible tells us that he was beaten. You couldn't even tell it was a man. He was beaten beyond recognition. Yet the voice of God speaks and says to that man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And by faith, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he heard those sweet words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And obviously, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, but the empty tomb gives us the hope that we need, that we have life through Jesus Christ, because he's the giver of life. He conquered death for us. He conquered the grave for us. He rose victorious so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. This morning, I want us to understand and be reminded that there are several things that Jesus conquered for us, and I want us to be reminded this morning that he conquered fear for us. Many people are gripped with fear in their life, fear of tomorrow, fear of what's going to happen today. Some are gripped with fear, not knowing, will they spend eternity with God? Is there a place in heaven prepared for me? I knew a man long time ago that was one of my bosses for a company I'd worked for, and he was afraid to go to sleep at night. His religion gave him no hope, gave him no peace. And the dark rings under his eyes testify the fact that he was scared. He had no hope, and he was afraid, and he would not go to sleep at night, fearing he would die in the middle of his sleep. There are many things that grip people, but Jesus Christ has conquered fear for us. You think about these ladies here that come to the tomb. They're gripped with fear. In verse number 4, it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. They were perplexed and they were afraid. What in the world is going on? Why is the body not here? What's going on? We saw him die. I love the fact that Mary, as she turns, weeping uncontrollably, not knowing where the body of Christ was and assuming it was the gardener, says, "Where have you laid him? Where have you taken his body? You show me, I'll take it away." And as she's weeping because she's afraid and she doesn't know where Christ is at, she hears the voice of Jesus say, "Mary, Mary." And she responds with, "Rabboni, Master." Fact that the voice of God comforts her heart, because fear had gripped her heart, and God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But not only did Jesus conquer fear for us, but he conquered even forgetfulness, because they forgot the words of Christ. They forgot his promises. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus had told his disciples that, and they had forgotten what he said. Because you know what? When fear grips you, you forget what Jesus said. You forget the promises of God, because fear has grabbed our attention. And we're giving all our attention to fear, but God's given us of the Holy Spirit to get us back on focus, to get us back looking at the author and finisher of our faith, to remind us, remember what he said in Luke 24 and verse 6 through 8. The angel said, "He's not here, but is risen." We're not serving a dead Savior. Our God is not dead. We're not even serving religion. Religion helps nobody. But a relationship with Jesus Christ changes the life, helps a person. Listen, I hope this morning that everybody in the sound of my voice knows Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior, that you have personally put your faith and trust in him alone, because nothing else can give us eternal life. The Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." They had forgotten what he said. They had forgotten his promises, that he said, "I will rise again." and he was risen that day. Not only did Jesus conquer fear for us, there's nothing we have to fear. Again, I don't know what my life holds for me. I have some health issues that most of you know about that we're trying to take care of and get second opinions and stuff, but I'm not afraid to die. There might be somebody in here today who's afraid to die. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's the Prince of Peace that gives us the peace on the inside that whatever happens, I know I'll be with him. And someone may ask, well, how do you know? Because my life has been changed. I have a peace on the inside that I know everything's fine because he has saved me. He walks with me. It's not me saving myself. It's not me keeping myself alive. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the gift of salvation is the most wonderful gift that anyone can ever receive in their life because it's God's gift. It's God's gift of eternal life, something no man can take away. You cannot lose it. You can't even throw it away because it's God that keeps you saved. He has sealed you by his Holy Spirit, and that's why we have the peace and joy of the Lord. That's why we're not afraid to die because he's given us great peace. But what about my failures? We all fail at different times. Sometimes we fail the Lord on a continual basis because we're human. It's not that we want to, but there's just times where we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't know why I did that. The Bible records, and praise the Lord, it doesn't record my life. It records Peter's life. And in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27, Peter's betrayal is in Scripture. But I believe probably Peter's life is a mirror of many lives. I know sometimes it's a mirror of my life because there's times where I doubt. There's times where I wonder, Lord, I know you can. But Lord, I'm battling with whether or not you will for me. With Peter's life, Jesus had warned him that he was going to betray him. Not like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot loved money more than Jesus Christ, more than having the gift of eternal life. But Peter was told by the Lord in Mark chapter 14, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that, I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. If you were to read on in Mark chapter 14, Peter, he's like, no way, Lord, though all men deny you, I will not deny you. And we all would say that because of our love for our Savior. Lord, there's no way I'm going to deny you because you've done so much for me. I've experienced your love so much. But there are times where we have failed the Lord. And it's in those times that God wants to show us his grace and his love. In Mark chapter 14, verse 72, the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. He found himself warming himself at the enemy's fire. He found himself being questioned three different times. You're one of them. You're his disciple. And three times he's like, no, no. And finally starts cursing to try to prove he's not a disciple of Christ. Because he was afraid. He was gripped with fear. He knew Jesus was condemned to death and he was afraid that he would be taken and put to death. All kinds of things grip our minds when we allow fear into our hearts. We start thinking things that are not true. But at the end of verse 72, after Peter denies the Lord and the cock crows, it says, when he thought thereon, he wept. The Bible says he fled from the Lord and he wept. He wept bitterly. He did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. He was ashamed of what he had done. He was burdened. I mean, that weight had just crushed him. Because he was for sure he would not deny the Lord, but then he did. And oh, when we do sin against God, how the devil just has a heyday with it and is so joyous that we've done what we said we wouldn't do. He starts to fill the mind with lies, and Peter runs off, and Peter ends up going back fishing because he thinks, you know what? My relationship is over. The Lord doesn't love me anymore. The Lord doesn't want to see me. The Lord doesn't want to talk to me because I did not keep my promise. I said I wouldn't, and I lied. But in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, after Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the Bible says that Jesus responded and said, "Go your way," talking to the women. "Tell his disciples," or the angel told them, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." The Lord had not forgotten Peter. And some might think, of course he did. He's about to punish him. He's about to punish him. He's about to condemn him. He's about to tell him that, you know, you did what you said you wouldn't do. Oh, but that's not true. I want you to take your Bibles and go to John chapter 21. The Lord wanted his disciples to know that he was risen. He wanted his disciples to go into Galilee to gather themselves together, but he also wanted to make sure Peter was there. John chapter 21. You look at verse number 12. Peter's gone back fishing. He's on the Sea of Galilee. Been fishing all night. Probably pondering the days he walked with Christ, those 3.5 years. Thinking about the miracles he had seen. Thinking about even how he was used of God to minister to people. Thinking about just the day that they had nothing and there were 5,000 men before them and the Lord says, "Give them something to eat." And they're like, "We have nothing. 200 penny worth of bread isn't enough that everybody would get a little piece. Well, here's a lad with 2 fish and 5 loaves, but what is that among so many?" I can just, because if it was me, I would be thinking about all the things that Jesus had done and how I was a part of it. And I would be condemning myself going, you know, how could I deny him? I mean, there was a time he even gave me power to heal the sick and the blind and to cast out devils and to help people. How could I deny him? Because the enemy, the adversary, wants to eat us alive. Because Jesus warned them, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." And how the devil does that is to get into the minds of people and cause them to believe things that are not true. But it is true that Peter denied him. But it's not true that Jesus stopped loving Peter. It's not true that Jesus had cast Peter aside. John chapter 21, you look at verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." A couple of verses before this, Jesus cries out and says, "Have you caught anything?" And they call back, "Nothing." And they realized it was Jesus, and they all got themselves to the shore as fast as they could. And Jesus says, "Come and dine." Jesus had prepared a feast for them on the shores of Galilee. He had prepared fish and bread for them. In verse 12, none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. You can almost envision them swimming to shore and getting by the fire, and they know it's the Lord, and they're prepared. perplexed and they're excited and joy. I mean, all the different mixed emotions. And there's Peter quietly just sitting there. I mean, he swam to shore because who wouldn't swim to Jesus? Who wouldn't go to him? But I get you, those thoughts are still going through his mind. The adversary, the enemy, still wants him to think about you denied him. He doesn't love you. You shouldn't even be here. He was talking to the other disciples who did not deny him. I can just imagine just the thoughts going through his head. I can imagine the spiritual struggle that he's going through. Wanting to be with the Lord, but feeling he had done so wrong that the Lord can't possibly love me. In verse number 13 of John 21, he says, Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, here it comes. He knew it. Peter knew he's about to get in trouble. He's about to be condemned. Because you know what it's like when there's somebody you have to face. There's some turmoil in a relationship. You want to make it right, but you don't know how. You're afraid that, you know what, the person's not going to forgive me. That person's not going to listen to me. And even if they say they forgive me, they'll probably never forget what I did. It'll be brought up at different times. And just carrying that weight around of unforgiveness, wishing you had never messed up, wishing you had never did what you said you wouldn't do. But here it comes. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And these, he's speaking about the fish. He's speaking about the bread. He's speaking about his disciples, those that are with him. Peter, he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Because Peter denied him three times. And three times he's questioned, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because there's no way that Peter didn't love the Lord. It was Peter's love for the Lord that he was determined, though all men deny you, I'll never deny you. I will always be by your side, Lord. You can count on me. And the Lord asks him three times, Do you love me? And he's grieved the third time because obviously conviction is setting in. He's grieved because there's a struggle. Yeah, he doesn't love you. You denied him. But then the Spirit of God is saying, He does love you. I can almost hear the voice of Christ when he says, Do you love me? It's not out of, Do you love me? You said you wouldn't. Do you love me? Really? But the compassionate voice of God, Do you love me? Do you love me? He's grieved. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him the third time, Feed my sheep. I want you to look down at verse 19. John chapter 21, if you're there, otherwise listen. Verse 18, Jesus speaks about how Peter will end up eventually dying. Dying not because of what he did, but he'll die later because of his faith in Christ and standing upon the foundation that's been laid for him, Jesus Christ, and his faith. This spake he signifying what death he should glorify God, And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Jesus says to Peter, after asking him three times, do you love me? And three times Peter responding, Lord, you know I love you. The Lord never brings up his denial. The Lord never questions, Peter, why'd you do it? Peter, I thought you loved me. You're saying you love me, but why did you deny me? Never do you see Jesus bringing up the sin. But he says, do you love me? And notice what he says in verse 19, follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. David, in Psalm 23, in verse 5, really speaks about this. Because when Jesus says, come and dine, Jesus says, come and dine, it's, again, it's not about the fish, it's not about the bread that Jesus had prepared, but it was about Jesus' love and mercy that Peter needed to taste of. He knew what fish tastes like, but he needed to taste the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. In Psalm 23, David speaks about the Good Shepherd. In fact, if you would, take your Bibles there and go to Psalm 23. Because this morning we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb, and how the empty tomb gives us hope and encouragement that Jesus truly has conquered not just death, not just the tomb, but the fact that he's conquered our fears for us. We have victory through Jesus Christ. It is our faith that gives us victory, our faith being placed in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. David says, in the midst of my enemies, the Lord's prepared a table for me to feast at. There's a cup before me that just overflows. Why would David mention his enemies? Why is it that God would prepare a table for David in front of his enemies? Well, as we have an enemy, the adversary, the devil, again, who's always there, who's always accusing us, who's always telling us God doesn't love us, always reminding us of our failures. God prepares a table for us, and on this table is set the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, and the forgiveness of God. The table before us says the enemy is there, ridiculing us, accusing us. Yet God places before us a table filled with his love, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness towards us, and the cup that overflows with his grace. You have victory over the enemy because of God's grace in your life. The table before you reminds you of the love, the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness that you have with God. The fact is, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He remembers them no more. He has conquered our failures for us. He's conquered the failure of sin, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person good enough to get into heaven. There's not a single person that's wise enough to get into heaven. Every single person has sinned because they're born a sinner. Yet the Bible says that Jesus' blood covers our sin. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the atonement. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The fact is, though your enemy may tell you that you're unloved by God and your failures will keep you out of heaven, yet the Lord reminds us that he has mercy towards us, reminds us that his grace is sufficient, reminds us that we have forgiveness with him and his love overflows us. Our cup truly overflows this morning as a child of God because he conquered death for us. He rose from the grave to give us life, and we have an abundance of life in Jesus Christ. But Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, but he does. I don't understand what everybody goes through. I try to sympathize. I try to pray. I try to encourage. But only the Lord can do something with the heart. Only the Lord can draw the heart to himself. Only the Lord can fill the heart with joy and peace. And it's the Holy Spirit of God in the believer that reminds them you have forgiveness with your Father. Now, I won't point out the kids. I'll point out the adults in here. Do you remember when you were a kid? Now, there might be somebody in here who never got in trouble. I never liked those kids because I was always getting in trouble. But I can remember times where, I can remember this one time, I don't remember it, I should say, I remember a photograph, I remember my mom telling me about it. I don't remember what the age, 3 or younger, my mom couldn't find me, it's very quiet. You know, when your child is quiet, you become very suspicious. And you start calling and you start looking for them. And you might even start wondering, what are they into? And you got all these scenarios. They're doing this, they're doing that. And sometimes we pray and sometimes we find them just being good little kids, coloring in a coloring book. Sometimes we find them doing something they shouldn't do. And on this given day, my mom found me in my closet with the closet door closed. And when she opened up that closet door, now, I don't know if she just happened to have the camera or she went and got the camera and came back, but she opened up the closet door and there's proof that what she caught me doing, man, she could show the judge. I'd be thrown into the crib and have to take a nap. I was sitting there eating Oreo cookies. I had taken them out of my diaper bag. See, that's what you want to find, right? Your child being cute, your child doing something innocent. But what about the things that are not so innocent that we do in our life? How can we be forgiven? Lying, stealing, killing, hatred, unforgiveness in our heart. It's because of the love and grace of God. He conquered the cross. He conquered the grave. He rose victorious so we could have victory. So our sins would be washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the substitute. He's the one that willingly took our place on the cross and willingly died for our sins so we could go free. He's the very one that loved you so much that he was willing to leave heaven's throne, to robe himself in flesh, to live a sinless life, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so he could die the death we could never die, to pay for our sins and give us the life that he wanted to give us, eternal life. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, as we think about the fact that Jesus conquered death for us, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Jesus testifies, I'm alive. I have the power over all. I have the keys of hell and death. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave us the power to become his children because the Lord knew we couldn't pay for it, we couldn't earn it, but he gave it to us the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus' victory has given us our victory over sin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He conquered sin for us, and he conquered death for us. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. It's not enough to believe in God. You have to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died willingly for your sin. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What is he talking about? What is the Lord talking about? Thomas doesn't understand. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ conquered so you and I could have victory. So you and I could live a life with peace and joy. The trials come. Fear tries to grip us. Doubt tries to grip us. And there's moments where we do struggle with it. But that's why he's given us the comforter. That's why Jesus says, it's expedient that I go away, that the comforter may come. And if I go away, I'll come unto you. The Holy Spirit reminds us of his goodness, because there's times where, you know what, we forget. Because we're focused on something else, and the Holy Spirit kind of taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, you remember what Jesus said? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember Jesus told you, cast your care upon him because he careth for you. He said, hey, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, he said, because I want to give you rest to your soul. On the outside, we may look okay. But on the inside, there's struggles that people don't know. But the Lord knows. And the Lord wants to bring peace and joy. There's not too many people that I know that I can go to and just lay all my burdens on them. You might be that person, you might know someone that you know you want to help. And you're like, hey, just tell me everything that's bothering you. I'll try to help you as much as I can. And then when they just unload on you, it's like, okay, that was more than what I was thinking. Aren't you glad the Lord, his shoulders are wide enough to carry everybody's load and still have room for anybody else? There's always room for one more. Always room for one more. In John 11, verse 25, I'll end with this. Jesus said unto Martha, they're there at the graveside of their brother Lazarus. And right before Lazarus died, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Jesus' friend was sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved his sisters, Mary and Martha. But when Jesus got word that Lazarus was on his deathbed, the Bible says Jesus stayed where he was at 3 more days. You ever wonder why God waits to answer your prayers or waits to come to help you? I mean, you're trusting the Lord, you're crying out to the Lord, you know the Lord can help you, but it seems like time just keeps going and it's like, Lord, why aren't you helping? And 3 days later, Jesus finally arrives. But he doesn't come to Mary and Martha's house. He He comes a certain distance, and they get word that he's there, and one by one they go out to him, and Martha comes first and says to Jesus, if you'd been here, he'd still be alive. She wasn't doubting, but she was saying, Lord, I mean, you've healed people. You've given sight to the blind. You've given strength to the lame. You've done all of this. And Lord, there were even some others you raised from the dead. And Lord, I remember the 12-year-old girl that had died, and her father came to you, and you went to his house, and you raised his daughter to life. And the widow woman that all of a sudden her only son passed away, and there's a funeral procession, and you stopped the procession, and you touched that casket, and that boy came alive. I mean, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would be alive. There's no doubt. I don't doubt. And she goes and she tells Mary, and Mary runs and she says the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, he would be alive. And Jesus asked Mary, where have you laid him? Come and see. And they go to the gravesite, and there's the tomb, and Jesus says, roll the stone away. And Mary says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinketh. That body is decomposing. Let's not roll the stone away. You know, Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He tells them, roll the stone away. They roll the stone away. Jesus says some words. He prays. The Bible doesn't say it, but I bet he did. Looked at that tomb. The Bible does say he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead walked out of that tomb alive. And Jesus said, loose him. Take the grave clothes off of him. And you read on in the scriptures, and there's later Jesus is at Lazarus' house, and there's others that come because they want to see Lazarus, the one that was dead and that's alive. Because listen, when Jesus comes into a life, that life comes alive. He's the one that gives life. He's the one. There's many that are at dead ends in their lives. There are many that their life may not be physically dead, but spiritually, emotionally, it's dead because of different things going on. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life comes alive. You're more alive now than you ever have been before. Whatever it is in your life, Jesus can conquer it. The grave, the empty tomb, proves who he is. He's God, and there's nothing he cannot do. The empty tomb reminds us he got victory, not just over death, but over our fears, over our failures. There's nothing he can't do for us, but the greatest thing he wants to do for every single person is to extend that gift of salvation and that person take it. Because whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because it's with the heart, believing in the heart that God has raised him from the grave. Believing with the heart that your sins have been forgiven because the blood has been shed. Believing in your heart that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not because of what I did, but because of what he did. If you would go ahead and stand this morning, we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning, and thank you, Father, for just your love and your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness. Thank you, Fathers, that we can come to you when we mess up and say, Father, forgive me. Lord, I don't know why I did what I did. But Lord, I thank you that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I forgive you out of the sincerity of my heart. And the Lord says that he forgives us, cleanses us from that sin. Father, we thank you for what you did for us, manifesting your love for us in a great display. Father, there's many that are willing to die for a loved one, or there's many of even our military men and women that they go and they fight battles for people they don't even know so they can help save lives. There's paramedics, police officers, there's firefighters, all kinds of people, the medical community, that they put their life on the line to help people because they have a heart for that. But Lord, only one willingly died for every single person in this world. And I thank you, Father, for that. Lord, would you minister to our hearts this morning? As the piano begins to play, give you a few moments alone in prayer.